Good morning, New Hope family. Beautiful day. I'm so glad the rain held off. Thank you, worship team, always leading us to the throne. We're so grateful for you. John 13, 33 through 35. Dear children, I will be with you only a little longer. And as I told the Jewish leaders, you will search for me, but you cannot come where I am going. So now I give you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love one another. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Lord, we ask you bless the reading, the hearing, and the speaking of your word today. Lord, not my words, but only yours, and for your glory alone. Amen. Last Sunday morning, I woke up early before my family and spent some time in my closet. Since March, my closet has been less about my wardrobe and more about productivity. It's my husband's office during the day, and occasionally I escape there as well to read, think, pray, or just be still. I was doing those things that morning, asking God, show me the message you have for us today at New Hope Chapel. No doubt like me, your heart's been heavy the past few months. An unknown virus gripped much of our world with fear and led to a time of isolation for all of us like we've never seen. Racial tension and cries of injustice have brought civil unrest. A collective moral truth seems more elusive than ever, as tolerance for any and all ideas grows, while at the same time creating an intolerance for fundamental Christian beliefs. All of these realities have brought many of us to our knees. I asked God that Sunday morning, in the midst of all of this, Lord, what is the church, the body of Christ, those who believe in you, seek after truth, and trust in your unchanging word? How do we respond right now? How do we make certain the world knows we are different, that the God we serve has transformed our hearts and minds and given us hope through Christ Jesus, our Savior? How do we make you known? We unite. We go back to our common denominator, our foundation, back to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, back to his life and ministry on earth and the cross where he tore the curtain, paid the price, and defeated death. We return to the one who showed us how it's done and commanded us to go do the same. We believe like Paul, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female. Let me add to that. Nor is there black or white, Republican or Democrat, Baptist or Presbyterian. For the church, the true church, the body of Christ, is one. It was Jesus who wrecked the establishment of the day, ushered in a transformative love, modeled it for his disciples, and then commanded us, go demonstrate this to one another. Make no mistake, Jesus came to divide the world between those who would follow him versus follow any other God. Matthew 10:34 records Jesus' words, I have not come to bring peace but a sword. But he united his followers, those who believe and accept him in love, under a singular mission of bringing that glory to God by making his love known across the nations. Let's consider this love that Jesus demonstrated toward his disciples and requires of us today. Two aspects I want to touch on this morning briefly. This love is sacrificial towards others, and this love is obedient to truth. John chapter 13. Jesus knew the end of his time on earth had come. In fact, the cross was only a day away. The disciples had now spent 3 years with Jesus. They'd watched and learned firsthand the way he loved the world, bringing compassion and healing both physically and spiritually, bringing truth that broke the chains of the law, bringing equality and worth to all people, no matter their lineage, vocation, or net worth. If you haven't watched The Chosen yet, I highly recommend it. It's written and produced by an evangelical Christian and chronicles the life of Jesus' ministry according to the Bible and the choosing of his disciples. I believe it was no accident this show was released during a time in history where we desperately need the gospel. I've watched all 8 episodes twice and with my kids, and we wept through them all. The radical love of Jesus just comes alive on the screen. Let's talk quickly about these disciples. Jesus literally could have chosen anyone to spend his time with and train. He chose fishermen, a hated tax collector, a traitor, fanatical nationalists, men with tough natures, and pessimists. Quite a motley crew. A lot like us, I'd say. Yet Jesus saw their hearts, and he was so patient with his followers, understanding that as humans, they were prone to question instead of trust, prone to act on emotion instead of self-control, prone to care more about entitlement and positions of honor instead of humility, prone to seek self-righteousness instead of repentance. He knew they needed him, a savior. There's one awesome scene in The Chosen where Jesus invites Matthew, the tax collector, to come follow him. Simon Peter has already been chosen. You know, he's the impulsive, erratic one. You can't help but love him, especially if you're like me. He gets so upset with Jesus. He basically says, "How can you choose him?" And Jesus replies, "Well, I chose you." And Simon says, "Well, that's different." And sounds like something we'd say, right? Jesus says with a smile, "Get used to different." The disciples had no doubt come to learn that with Jesus, their world was different, and likewise, they had become different. We see in John chapters 13 through 17, these crucial last hours Jesus spent on earth. He shifts his ministry from a focus on the public to his personal disciples. In chapter 13, he begins by washing the disciples' feet before the feast of Passover. That's a very familiar passage to most of us. We probably know this was significant because it was an act reserved for no named lowly servants. Friends never washed each other's feet. We understand that Jesus was practically demonstrating the type of love he ushered in was not business as usual. It was selfless and humble, put the needs of others above his own, might make you uncomfortable, even disgust your human senses. After this act of love, the text tells us that Jesus announced to the disciples one of them would soon betray him. A man whose feet he just washed. The man who some commentators suggest was actually sitting next to Jesus during the feast, a place of honor, representing a final act of love by Jesus towards his own betrayer. Judas leaves the feast to begin his betrayal, and Jesus then announces to the remaining disciples he's leaving. It's now he gives them this new command, love one another as he has loved them, proof to a watching world they're his disciples. I wonder if the disciples thought that was strange. The characteristic that would most identify them as disciples of Christ was their love for one another. I think I would have wanted to rely upon like miracles, like healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons, things that are cool and dramatic. We know after all that the disciples did perform signs and wonders, and those unmistakably point to God. But Jesus understood that ultimately God is love, and it's through love he's made most apparent. Going on in the text, we see other characteristics of Jesus' sacrificial love through his encouraging words and his revealing of truth. We don't have time to dig deep. I'll mention just a few things. Jesus, just hours from his own agonizing death, is now telling his disciples in chapter 14, verse 1, "Don't let your hearts be troubled." He knows how to empathize. In the next few chapters, he expounds upon what's about to happen. He explains they'll do greater works than him, bringing many to salvation. He makes it clear that loving him means keeping his commands. He promises them eternal life, saying he'll prepare a place for them. He'll come back to get them. He promises to send them a helper in the Holy Spirit. He reiterates that he chose them and appointed them. He promises to refine them for his Father's glory. He says in all of this, their joy will be complete. He leaves them with peace, not as the world gives, but a perfect peace that brings unity. Finally, Jesus loves his disciples so much before his death that he prays for them. What does he pray? Chapter 17, he prays protection over them from the world and Satan and for their internal security. He says, "You may be hated, but remember, I was hated first." Likewise, he prays for all believers who would one day make up the church. Beginning in verse 21, I'm going to paraphrase here. Jesus prays to the Father, "I ask for those also who believe in me through this word, that they may all be one, that they may be in us, so that the world may believe you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I've given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know you sent me and love me, even as you have loved them." You guys, Jesus, just moments from his death, prays for our unity. What's the goal? This unity will lead others to believe in God's love for the world as evidenced through his son. Why does Jesus refer to this commandment to love as a new command? You're probably familiar with the Old Testament verse in Deuteronomy 6, commanding love for God, and Leviticus 19, commanding love for your neighbor as yourself. Clearly, the Jews were accustomed to love as God's standard under the law. But Jesus was ushering in a new covenant with the people. As we've seen, it's one based not upon following the law, but a sacrificial love that gives rather than receives. A love modeled upon his radical ministry here on earth and fulfilled in his self-sacrificing death on the cross. A type of love that can only be found in those who have surrendered their heart and life to Christ. A kind of love brought forth by the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's a kind of love that exists only in the life of a believer who's empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's why it marks the body of individuals as disciples of Christ. John MacArthur explains in his commentary Bible, the commandment of love was new because Jesus personified love in a fresh new way, and it was shed abroad in believers' hearts and energized by the Holy Spirit. He raised love to a higher standard for the church, and he commanded his disciples to imitate his love. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul describes the character of the new man as compassionate, kind, humble, gentle, patient, forgiving. Then he says, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. MacArthur also says that this supernatural love poured into the hearts of believers is the adhesive of the church. No other gospel writer aside from John mentions Jesus' command to his disciples to love that evening, just prior to his death. This year in CBS, we happen to study the epistles, also written by John. Next year, we're studying the Gospel of John, so that's my plug for CBS. Sign up. John was known as the disciple whom Jesus loved, and he spends a lot of time in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John fleshing out biblical love in the wake of false teaching and that was infiltrating the church. John uses this new commandment language also in 1st John chapter 2, and he explains it further in 2nd John. The ESV Bible lays it out nicely. 1 John 2:7. Dear friends, I'm not writing a new commandment to you. Rather, it's an old one. You've already had it from the very beginning. This old commandment to love one another is the same message you've heard. Yet it's also new. Jesus lived the truth of this commandment. You're living it also. How were they living it? John tells us in verse 10, by loving another brother and sister. In 1 John 4:12, John says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. And then he says in verse 20, if someone says, I love God, but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person's a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we can't see? Jesus' love for his disciples was not only sacrificial in the manner he lived and treated them and the mercy and grace he showed, but it was obedient to death. In the gospel, love and obedience to truth cannot be separated. God's holiness is equally merciful and loving and just against sin. Going back to 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. We know we love God's children if we love God and keep his commandments. Loving God means his commandments, and his commandments aren't burdensome. MacArthur says, John defines love not as sentiment or emotion, but as obedience to God's commands. Those who are obedient to the truth as contained in God's commandments are identified as walking in love. Jesus himself loved his disciples by obeying his authority, God the Father. The Father sent Jesus to live a sinless life and die on the cross as payment for our sins. Philippians 2:8 says, Jesus was obedient in that he humbled himself to a servant's life on earth and a criminal's death on a cross. Yes, the command to love is first and foremost a call to humility and sacrifice and dying to self for the service of others and the glory of God. It's equally a call to obedience. As believers, we love our brothers and sisters well by walking in truth as Jesus did. The truth is found in the Word of God. It contains all the answers for living a godly life. We must be diligent in our reading, studying, and meditating on Scripture. In Acts chapter 17, Paul called the brothers at Berea more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica because they had received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily. John tells us in 1 John 4, we got to test the spirits. Be sure they're speaking God's truth. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that famous love chapter, it says, love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but does rejoice in truth. There are some spirits in the church community today not preaching truth. They're preaching either a liberal emotional love or a hateful legalistic love, neither of which can be allowed in the body of Christ. They don't align with the word. They're preaching blessings or sufferings, not both. Both are a part of God's kingdom. For the benefit and unity of the church, we must test all beliefs, no matter how firmly held or implanted, to ensure they align with the Bible. We must discuss the issues of our time within a community of loving believers, humbly, using the word as our guidepost. And where we find we've been wrong, we got to repent. Trust the Lord, lean not on our own understanding, and change course. Paul calls believers in Ephesians 5, verse 1, to be imitators of God, walking in love as Christ did. Here he's referring to a standard of godliness. The New Testament's clear, part of loving fellow believers within the church is dealing with sin. This is not a message on church discipline, but it's a significant point because the ability of a church to love another well by holding each other accountable to sin sets them apart as holy. It encourages others in the body to live a holy life, and it brings glory to God's name. In the short book of Jude, Jude writes to believers in the midst of apostasy, urging mercy on those who are doubting, but calling us to save those in unbelief who urgently need to be pulled from the fire. In Galatians, those who are walking in and filled with the Spirit are told to gently and carefully restore fellow believers in sin. Sacrificing truth for the sake of love is false unity within a church. It can be deadly. True love speaks truth as found in the Bible, but it does so humbly and gently and with much prayer. Truth spoken in love leads us all to look more and more like the head of the church, Christ. I believe we all share a common goal of making Jesus' radical love known in this broken, anxious, and dying world. He says it starts with us. We do this by loving one another. What does this love look like? Well, friends, if you're anything like me, you understand the call to love one another like Jesus sometimes feels impossible. Guess what? Humanly speaking, it is. This type of love, balanced in sacrifice and truth, is found only by submitting to the presence and work of the Holy Spirit. Those listening who know me well might be kind of shocked I'm bringing a message on love. I originally thought I'd speak on eternity or suffering for God's glory and, you know, next time if I get asked back. I left counseling and became a lawyer because counseling was, quite honestly, a little too soft for me. But ironically, I found the law a little too harsh. At the core, I want to be both a counselor and a lawyer because I'm a Jesus lover, Christ follower, Bible believer. I want all to know and experience the heart-changing love and grace of the Savior based on nothing I've done. I want all to know there's no condemnation for those who have accepted Christ Jesus, but at the same time, understand that the penalty for death or for sin is death, and that we all have sinned and we fall short of his holiness. What God has been so patiently and graciously showing me the past couple of years through various friendships, opportunities, and trials is that I must learn to lead with love. I don't want to be a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. I want to be like Jesus. When Jesus loves someone, they change for the better. I want to excel in sacrificial love for the body, speaking truth in love only as directed by the Holy Spirit. Consider along with me today how God might be calling you to focus on relationship first, to connect with and love others within this body or the greater body before we judge and try to fix them, to wash their feet by meeting actual physical needs. I got a life-changing lesson on sacrificial love when I served in Uganda. By using the gifts God's given us to edify the church, whether it's teaching, wisdom, service, faith, mercy, giving, leadership, by being quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger towards our brothers and sisters, by keeping a tight rein on our tongue, avoiding gossip and slander, by forgiving our offenders, by not showing favoritism, by assuming the best in someone instead of the worst, by humbling ourselves, laying aside our rights and viewpoints and persuasions to listen to another's ideas and feelings, by being thoughtful and prayerful about what we post or don't post on our social media accounts, by mourning and weeping with those who are mourning and weeping, by rejoicing with those who are rejoicing, by sharing one another's burdens through encouragement, comfort, scripture, and most importantly, prayer. I know we have so many prayer warriors right here. They've prayed over me, and I'm just so grateful. Revival will not happen in our hearts or in the church or the greater world without prayer. So many of you in this church body excel in sacrificial love. You have no problem accepting people as they are, continually radiating joy and encouragement, mercy, kindness, and service, just like Jesus. I think that's why I was drawn to New Hope Chapel. God knew I desperately needed to see and be surrounded by a body of believers who love well. I needed to be refined in this area for his service and glory. To you all, continue in brotherly love. But let's be reminded, as believers in a holy God who hates sin, we must be willing to stand for truth, even when it feels unloving. We must not tolerate a standard of living amongst our disciples that's in contrast to God's commands. To do so is actually not loving. Alyssa Childers wrote a great blurb on this topic, and she says at the end, God's love bleeds, it stings, but it saves. You guys, at the end of the day, saving the soul is our goal. To that end, let's all make sure we have someone in our life holding us accountable to truth. I had this individual in my life. You may know her. She's changed me for the better. It can be painful to hear that you're wrong or that you're practicing sin, but it's biblically sound and sometimes the most loving gift you can receive. I'll end this morning with a very recent example of how God's leading me in my life to live out love within the local church. After the death of George Floyd, I did what I typically do in these horrific situations. I felt sad and I prayed, but I stopped asking certain questions. Questions like, well, was he at the wrong place, doing the wrong thing, at the wrong time? Instead, I decided to open my eyes, close my mouth, and listen, to humble myself, to ask better questions, like, why does this type of injustice continue to happen? What part of I, our country, dare I say the church, perhaps unknowingly played in the pain that our Black brothers and sisters in Christ are really experiencing? Who are my Black brothers and sisters in Christ? Why don't I have a relationship with them? How can I start to do that? I started reading and listening to the voices of strong, biblically sound men and women who are bringing these issues of racial injustice to light, like Latasha Morrison, Jenny Allen, Christine Kane, Priscilla Schreier, not in anger or judgment, but in a spirit of truth, in an effort to unite and bring racial reconciliation to the church. I attended an event called Unite Boston, where ex-NFL player and man of God, Ben Watson, brought together many churches across Boston to pray, worship, and listen to the word, all in an effort to bring unity on a tough issue. God just broke me in all of this. He called me so clearly to be a small bridge here on the South Shore. How the Holy Spirit moved all this together is an incredible story. I won't go into much detail right now, but this afternoon I will co-host my first Be the Bridge book club between a few of my Christian friends and the friends of one of my godly sisters in Christ who's in ministry at a local multicultural church. Our only goal, to humble ourselves before God and one another as believers, to seek truth, understanding, and unity surrounding a very difficult topic, and to be a bridge to this world. Friends, the world needs Jesus. We need Jesus. The issues we are seeing and experiencing right now will not be solved by a particular law, a certain vote, or the perfect president. Those things matter. Hear me now. But true love, peace, and unity are found only in him. It's only he who has overcome the world. We are called to bring the gospel truth to light in a divided time and place. The Bible tells us we do this by loving one another well, for love covers a multitude of sins. I urge you, ask the Lord today to show you specifically through his word and spirit living inside of you. What does this look like practically for me, starting now? As Paul exhorts the Ephesians, I exhort us. Let's walk in a manner worthy of the calling which we have received, with all humility and gentleness, patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. By this, a watching world will know we are his disciples, and they might begin to ask us why.